Let's begin today with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, to be in this worship setting right now. And Lord, I just pray for every person under the sound of my voice. I just pray that you touch them, encourage them, strengthen them. Whatever they are needing in the moment, I just pray, Father God, that you would do a work on their life. Give them the direction. Give them the strength. Give them the power. We thank you that you are more than enough. Jesus, you are the reason for the season, and we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. You know, we're starting this new series, God With Us. And as I was coming in the first service today, I had a lady stop me and said, Pastor, you're smart. You got your coffee with you. And I said, absolutely. You got to keep it hot and keep it close. You know, and when I said it came out of my mouth, it just jumped in my spirit. That's the way our walk with God should be. We need to keep them close and keep it hot. Because so many times in life, have you ever done this with coffee? We'll set it down and get caught up with stuff. And then you come back later and go, oh, there's my coffee. You'll pick it up and take a drink and like, it's no longer hot. It's cold. It's not as good as it was. And sometimes we do that with our walk with God. We'll get so busy with stuff, we'll set them down. We'll come get involved with other things. And when we run into a problem, when our day didn't go the way we wanted it to go, when we're in a crisis situation, we'll come back and say, oh, there's Jesus. And our prayers aren't as powerful and not near as hot as they used to be. What's going on? Today we're going to talk about how to keep that relationship hot and close so that it's a relationship, not a Sunday event. It's a relationship, not a religious tradition or to-do. It's a relationship. Say relationship.
Relationship.
Say relationship.
Relationship.
Let me read a key scripture that we're going to have for this. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out or you can look to the screen. I'm going to read out of Matthew's gospel. It says, chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and there... and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Say that with me. Say, God with us. Let's try that again. Say it with me. Say, God with us. Let's try it one more time. We'll all do it simultaneously. Ready? One, two, three. God with us. Now say it this way. Say, God with me. One, two, three. God with us. Me. What an amazing idea. What an amazing idea. The plan of the Father. Not just to have your sins forgiven. You know, of all the different religions that are in the world, Christianity is not the only one. It is the only true one, but there's a lot of stuff out there. Of all the different religions throughout history, if you notice that the thing that they worship, the statue, an idol, whatever it might be, that traditionally with any and all of them, there was things that the followers had to do to keep their statue happy so that they could be accepted by them. It's like, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do that. In religion, in Christianity, it's totally different. In Christianity, God didn't say, jump through 20 hoops to get to me. God said, I'm coming down from heaven to you. Don't do all these things to be qualified. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to take the sin of the world upon myself. And Jesus died on the cross, paying the price, taking the place. God came to us. That is one of the uniqueness about Christianity. We can't get to him. He came to us. But it doesn't stop there. If he would have stopped there, that still would be enough for us to celebrate, enough for us to rejoice that God came to us, paid the price so that we can go to heaven. But it goes even farther. It was just not God came for us. It's also God came to be with us. God with us. God with you. On the surface, if you're in the church world, you think, what's the big deal? It's a huge deal. God with you. Of all the things that happen in the religious spectrum, of all the things that happen in the church world, of all the different stuff, it can be brought down to the nutshell. The key thought in all of this is not religion, is not a church building, it's not coming to a church, even though you should belong to a church. It comes to this reality. Are you listening to me? You maybe have come from different backgrounds. This might be the first time you've come to a church and you're sitting there saying, I'm not too sure about that. That's okay. We don't want you to be just embracing everything. Don't embrace everything. I believe that when it comes to your eternity, it should not be everything's acceptable. You know what I mean? In our legal system, everything is innocent until proven guilty. I believe when it comes to your eternity, everything should be guilty until proven innocent. So if you come in and you're sitting here today and you're like, I'm not too sure, and your arms are crossed maybe on the inside and you're critically analyzing it, I applaud that. You don't embrace anything that just comes down the road. Challenge everything. And what I want you to know, though, is that the key thing to this, the core thought in this whole thing, is not a denomination, it's not a church building, it's not even doing good stuff. People think, oh, I'm a Christian, I need to do good stuff. Let me help you out. Jesus said in the last days, there'll be people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do, and I'll break it down, Greg Bruce translation, didn't I do a lot of great things for you? And Jesus said that I'll respond, you who did unauthorized works, is the Living Translation. I love that translation. You who did unauthorized works, depart from me, because I don't even know you. In religion, that's why I'm not into religion. Religion's about the things you have to do to get to heaven. In Christianity, the way it should be, it's a relationship with Jesus that gets you to heaven. And out of that relationship, you do good things. We don't love people to be saved, but because we're saved, we love people. We don't feed the poor and help the hurting because we're trying to be good, but because of the righteousness of God, because of the blood of Jesus, who he's made us, out of that relationship, we reach out with compassion. We get it backwards sometimes. And the key thought, you bring everything down before you talk church, before you talk denomination, before you talk boundaries, before you talk about anything. The key thought is, do you know him? God with you. In the Gospel of John chapter 17, Jesus in a prayer said, this is life eternal, which is eternal life. This is eternal life, or this is life eternal. Most people think eternal life, that's living forever. Let me help you out, because we talk that sometimes in the church world, and sometimes we don't know what we're talking about. That's why I challenge you to challenge everything with the Bible. Don't even take my word for it. Write down what I say if you want, and then go back and say, where is that in the Bible? Because if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't make a difference. We've got the context somewhere that if you get saved, you're going to live forever. Let me help you out. If you don't get saved, you're going to live forever. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is a quality of life that God gives you, not only in this life, but also in eternity, so that you'll live forever at a better zip code. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
God with, it doesn't mean down the street and whatever, okay, heaven. Just clarify that. Live in heaven. Okay, so God with us. It's a relationship, not a religion. It's a relationship. God came to the earth. And his plans was just not to forgive you so you can go to heaven, but so that you can know him. This is life eternal, Jesus said, John chapter 17. This is life eternal, that they might know you, Father, and the one you've sent. We can get so caught up in doing good things. We can get so caught up in the routine of Christianity. We can get so caught up in going to church and doing this, and we'll put God on the shelf because it's not a relationship. We just come to him when we need something. And we can't figure out why our prayers seem cold. Because what only seemed like a few moments for you has really been days, weeks, months, and sometimes for some of us, years. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that maybe you don't know. And I can understand. I'll be honest with you. I have grown up in the church world, and I have seen some weird stuff. I think I am at an overflow full of seeing and running into enough of Christian fakers. All right, you know what I'm talking about. That can talk it, but don't walk it. They know what to say, but they don't do it. See, I look for people that are the same in front of the scene and behind the scene, right? We need authenticity and genuine, real deal people in the kingdom of God. No one's perfect. No one's perfect. If you're looking for a perfect Christian, you'll never find it because we're all still growing. Only Jesus is perfect. We're all in that journey of learning and growing, and hopefully every year you've grown somewhere in your life. Otherwise, if you're not growing, you're declining. But I have run into so many fakers who talk it but aren't walking it. And I can see why some people get burnt out or turned away or turned off from the church world because there's some weird stuff. But don't blame that on Jesus. If you got air, that means there's truth somewhere. Because before you can even have air, air comes as a messing up with the truth. That means there's got to be truth somewhere. And the reality is we add so many things to this. And it comes down to this one point that's the most important point. God with you. Do you know him? Not know about him. Know him. Not to talk about him. Know him. To know him. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, give me an opportunity, I'll come in. See, I'm a firm believer that it's a relationship, not a religion, and that is one of the greatest miracles because it's God reveals himself to you, that you come to the place of knowing for yourself. And the way you process, the way you experience, the way you relate, the way you think, that you come to the reality of knowing. One thing I know, I don't know everything. One thing I know, that Jesus is real and that he is my Lord and Savior. Without an experience, then you're at a place of just what you know, and you are always at a disadvantage to somebody who can out-argue you. I mean, you go to college campuses, they don't believe in God, and they'll try to argue with you why God doesn't exist. But how do you argue with somebody that God doesn't exist who has already experienced him? Who is this Jesus? They asked the man. And he said, all I can tell you, I really don't know. I don't have the theological answer. I don't have the biblical answer. But one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see. How do you argue with a man who sees, who used to be blind because he's experienced Jesus? How do you argue with him to tell him that Jesus is not real deal and he doesn't exist? You can't. Why? Because he's already experienced him. If you ever run into people that try to argue that God doesn't exist, let me give you a suggestive answer, okay? And each, you got to find the mind of God each time. But here's one that's worked for me. And I've asked people when they tell me God doesn't exist and they try to factually prove something or what about this and how do you answer that? I just say, wait a minute, let's just take a question here. Would you be willing to pray a simple prayer? No, I don't believe God exists. All right, here's the prayer. Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me. I said, because you have nothing to lose. Because if he's not real, the prayer will not be answered, and you're fine. But if he is real, see, the burden's on him. And if he is real, and you pray that prayer, and he makes himself real to you, then it's between you and him. Right? Now it's not on you to argue them, because you can argue them in the logic realm and corner them, and they still won't believe, because salvation is just not in the area of logic. It's in the area of your heart. With the heart, man believes. The mouth confession is made. I tell you what, it has saved me in some arguments. People try to argue. Well, let's not argue about it. Would you be willing to try this? No, I'm not. Well, then we're not anywhere, because that would be the test of it right there. Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me in a way that I know that you're real. We'll leave it. I leave the why. You say, well, why do you do that? Because now the pressure's on Jesus, not on me, because I'm not Jesus, and I can't make something happen that he's not doing. Amen? The pressure's on Jesus and that person. It's about knowing him. God with you. Not a goosebump. Though sometimes we think the Holy Ghost is goosebumps and falling out in the spirit, and praise God for those things, but he's so much more than that. The presence of God in your life is so real. It doesn't mean a warm and fuzzy all the time. God with you. If you don't know him, if you don't know him in a real and personal way, you can't even get to heaven. God with you. A couple years ago, I was in the Philippines ministering, and it was during the December month, first time I'd ever been there in December. And in the Philippines, I've asked Pastor Jesse, who's our national director of our Hope Churches. We have a lot of Hope Churches in the Philippines. And so he's the national director. We have 10 regional directors under them. They all pastor their own churches, and they minister to the pastors who's of the other churches. And so I asked him, Pastor Jesse, you know, I mean, what's your seasons? You know, I've grown up my whole life in the Midwest, in St. Louis. And so it's basically, we have our right winter. We know what that means. It's cold. You know, and when Christmas comes around, we go in the winter. And I love snow in the winter time, right? Christmas time. When Christmas is over, I have no interest in snow. I'm ready for the spring. I like it coming up to Christmas, right? That to me, that you might totally disagree. I like snow at Christmas time. After Christmas, new year, start off the year, let's charge. Snow is nothing but a hindrance. It's a speed bump. I'm just trying to slow me down. They don't have snow, right? I always think it's interesting because people who live on the coast, you know, in Florida or California, you know, I don't see how they relate to Christmas when they got a silver tree by the pool and it's 80 degrees. You know, that don't get me into the warm and fuzzy fun part of the Christmas time. And here I am in the Philippines, and it's Christmas time. In the Philippines, you have rainy season, not rainy season, and you have hot and hotter, okay? So a cold day might be 80 degrees. You know, I mean, it'd go 110, 120 degrees. It's very, very humid. It's tropical. And so we're at in the Philippines ministering, and I believe we're in the hotel lobby or in a mall somewhere. I don't remember exactly the location, but I remember hearing music in the background. And the music being played was Christmas music. It was our Christmas music, old Christmas music, right? Classic stuff. Have you ever heard the song about, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. It's looking frightful. Yada, yada, yada. Okay. That's the song. So here I am, I'm in the Philippines. It's hot. And behind me, my attention is drawn to this song I somewhat recognize. And it's not our song. They re-recorded the song. And I'm like, what brilliant person had the idea to re-record this song? I mean, don't they have iTunes? They could download it and play it. But they re-recorded this old classic, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, in the Philippines with Filipino singers singing it in English with their Filipino accent. You know what I'm talking about with an accent, right? In 80 degree, 90 degree, probably 110 degree weather, I hear Filipino singing, let it snow, let it snow. And I think to myself, these people have no idea what they are talking about. You get my point? They have never, ever, they've watched it on TV, talked about it, they know the song, they know the lyrics, but they have never, ever experienced snow for themselves. I think it's 80 degrees. They think there's freezing. They have never experienced snow. Do you know what? In this Christmas season, there's going to be a lot of people singing Away in the Manger or Christmas songs about Jesus. They know the words. They know the tunes. They know the movies. But they have never, ever truly experienced Merry Christmas, and that now that becomes not necessarily politically correct. But they'll say Merry Christmas. They might get the answers right, but they have never, ever experienced him. They can be a member of a church. They can be an elder of a church. They can give big money to your church and feed the poor. But at the end of the day, if they've never, ever experienced him for themselves, it doesn't make a difference because it starts off with God with you. That's what salvation is about. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but also you having God with you on the inside of you. Your relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here, you're thinking, that doesn't make sense. I know about him, but I don't get that other. Then you haven't experienced him yet. And don't feel bad. Be excited, because on the verge of your moment ahead of you, you'll have an opportunity for Jesus to make himself real to you in a way that you know that he's real. In fact, let's just take a moment. Let's all pray this prayer with me. Bow your head. Say it with me. Say, God, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I ask you right now for you to make yourself real to me today in a way that I know for myself that you're real and you're my Lord and Savior. I receive you today. I receive salvation today. I receive forgiveness today. I received that real relationship today. Amen. Now, just so I know who, because I felt led to do that. We usually don't do that in the middle of a message, but just so I know who I was praying with, if you felt like that prayer was for you, I'm not saying that you got saved a year ago, but if in this moment you've either come back to the Lord or that was the first time you experienced and prayed for salvation and you believe you've received something, at the count of three, would you lift your hand and look me in the eye so I know who I'm praying with? One, two, three. Pastor, that was for me. Who was I talking to? I see the hand. Second hand. Third hand. Anybody else? Four, fifth, sixth. God bless you. Seven, eight, nine, ten. Amen. 11, 12, 13. God bless you. Who else? Anybody else? 14, 15, 16. Come on. Anybody else in the back? 17, 18. God bless you. Come on, you give them a better hand clap in that church. Anybody else? Isn't that amazing what the Lord is doing? Isn't that amazing? Because it starts off with this amazing miracle of Jesus revealing himself and us accepting what he's done, having a relationship. But how do we keep that thing from becoming autopilot, that relationship? How do we keep ourselves from setting it down and it becoming cold? In Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us this, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I want to draw attention just to one simple thought out of that verse. There's two sides to that, to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. One of the things that happens is we get these mixed up in priorities. If we're not careful, we only come to God to get something from him. If you want to keep that relationship close and hot, you got to keep the priority about who he is, not what you can just get. God wants to give you stuff. Jesus said it delights the Father to give you the kingdom. He wants to heal you, bless you, promote you, all these things. But if that's the priority of what you get out of the relationship, and that's your drive, and that's the reason you come to church, and that's the reason you serve God, is what you get out of it, I mean, he'll bless you. But that's not the top priority. The top priority is who he is. That's just what he can do for you. It's who he is, not just what you get out of it. How many times have we messed up relationships or situations because we only thought about what's the benefit to me out of this? Well, what if things didn't work out the way you thought they should work out? How many Christians have stopped their journey with God and the relationship with God because they didn't understand a clear picture of what was happening? And so out of their limited information, they judged the situation and saying, God's no longer doing it for me anymore. I'm moving on. And they stopped going to church, stopped serving God, stopped reading their Bible, stopped praying because something didn't work out to their benefit the way they thought it should. And without getting an understanding of what is really happening, they just blame Jesus. And if Jesus is not going to do everything I want, I don't want him. And they miss the greatest miracle because they didn't see the big picture. And the greatest and the big picture is just not what you get from him. He's your rewarder. The greatest picture is who you get in this situation, who he is. Wrapping around to the concept of Christmas. We know about the shepherds. We know about the wise men. How many wise men was there? See, we are all so jacked up mentally with this stuff that TV has taught us. We don't know how many wise men there were. That messes up your whole nativity scene, don't it? We just know there's three gifts. We don't know how many wise men. Wise men were kings and magi. And the magi actually traveled with groups of 150 or more people. So if there was three kings or three wise men or three magi, those three kings could literally have an entourage of 400 or 500 people. That really changes your nativity scene, right? I think somebody should make a nativity scene with three wise men and about 400 little statues of people all following. That would be a great conversation piece. Your neighbor's like, what are you doing? Oh, that's really what's happening, you know. And then, you know, you always see the three wise men there with gifts, and there's baby Jesus. He wasn't a baby at that time. It took a couple years to get there, so he's probably 2-3 years old. That throws off your mental picture, don't it? I'm messing up all those movies. Wise men, they're giving gold to baby Jesus. It's like that movie, he's praying to baby Jesus. No, it's not like that. He wasn't a baby anymore. He was a baby when the shepherds were there. I'm sorry. You know, sometimes too much information messes you up. I was just last night at a Christmas play, and they had the three wise men coming over to the baby, and I'm sitting there and myself arguing. I don't know if you ever argue. You're probably arguing with me right now in your head. But that's, and I'm sitting there going, that's not the way it was. Baby Jesus, three wise men, where are they? That's just not the way it was. But we'll stick with it for the point, for back to my story here. So three wise men show up at the manger scene. They weren't there still. But anyway, show up at the manger scene. And there's baby Jesus. And they bring him gifts. And they bow down and worship him. I want you to think about this. They gave and they worshiped him for who he was, not what he had done. I want that to sink in for a few seconds. Many times we approach God in prayer for what we want him to do, and we miss out on the opportunities of worshiping him for who he is. They were celebrating and worshiping and kneeling, kings kneeling before a little child who had yet to do one thing. I'm telling you, you want to keep your relationship with God close and hot? You begin to worship him for who he is before you see him do one thing. David was a man after God's own heart. God promoted David, but David didn't go to God for promotion. David worshiped God when he was alone out with a few sheep. And God said in Scripture that David is a man after my own heart, which means David wasn't just looking for the reward that was in my hand. David was looking to know who I was. How many times does he give thanks unto the Lord? For he is good, and his mercy endures forever. I have a little dog at home, little guy, smart little dog. And when he does something he's supposed to do, like if he needs to go outside or come back in or whatever, he knows that when he does the right thing, he gets a treat. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. And so he knows he'll come in, we'll let him in, he'll go running right to where the bowl of his treats are, and he'll look up, and his ears are perked up, and his tail's up, and he's jumping and spinning, and you want a treat, and he just gets all excited, and he doesn't stop until he gets a treat. And sometimes I'll throw him a treat, and he'll stop and wait, and just before he even grabs it, he's going to see if I'm going to give him something else. And I'm like, no, I'm not giving you two, you get one, and then he'll grab it and take off and go eat it. Some of us are like that in our Christian life. We do good things and we're coming to God and say, what's my treat? What's my treat? What's my treat? Because the greatest thing you get from God, listen, healing, it's awesome. It's up there. Blessing, it's amazing. It's important. You know, relationships, so valuable. But they literally, when you understand the scale or the scope of what I'm talking about, all the money or success, our relationships, can't compare to knowing him. I don't say that flippantly, and I don't say that sounds spiritual or religious. I'm telling you, you can know him. Or his presence walks into your house or your room. I've been driving my car before, and the anointing of God, the presence of God just settled in the car. And I'm like, what in the world is going on, Lord? That doesn't happen every day, and you don't want to be spooky weird. There's some weird people that will manipulate other people with stuff, you know what I mean? But I'm just saying, you, in your way, can know him. And when the more you get to know him, praise God for the blessings, but the blessings can't come close to knowing him. God with us. God wants you to know him. Doesn't mean you know everything. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you walk around with a goosebump all the time. But you've come to where you know, and you're continually getting to know even better him. Those who know their God by experience shall be strong and do great exploits, the Bible says. To know him. When you know him, it changes everything. I believe in the blessings of God. I believe in the provision of God. I believe in the protection of God. But what do you do with the martyrs who die for their faith? They've come to a place that even the life on this side of eternity can't compare to knowing him. I pray that in our country and in our lifetime, we never have to deal with that. But the Bible tells us one day it's going to happen again. It happens all over the world, even right now. Media doesn't tell us everything, folks. Did you hear me? Media doesn't tell us everything. But a lot of the situations that happen that we see as catastrophes, if you knew behind the scenes, there's more to it. They're targeting Christians. They don't want to talk about that. They're targeting Christians. God forbid if we ever have to come to that place. Because a lot of us would be, I'm going to do what's best for me. But when you truly know him, you're like, there's nothing you can take away from me that would take me out of his love. There's nothing that you can challenge me with that would cause me to. Then all the other stuff, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things are going to be added. But a lot of Christians seek the things to be added, and God is just an avenue to get the stuff. But the greatest thing you can ever have, David said, take it all from me, but don't take your presence from me. You can have the kingdom, God. You can have the riches, God. He said it in Psalms. You can take all the stuff, but don't take your presence from me. What was David saying? The most important thing, and David was a rich dude. I mean, he gave the biggest offering in history to build the temple. David had a lot of gold. He had a lot of silver. David had a lot of power. David knew how to kick butt. I'm telling you, you don't mess with David when he's king. He would cut you down quick. So he wasn't no wimp. But David understood one thing, that the greatest thing in life was God's presence. That sounds foreign to the modern day church. Because we've got so much into what God could do for us that we forgot who God is. I pray that this Christmas season, I'm not saying life's going to be a utopia. I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect. But I'm praying that for each and every one of us, that we would come to experience him in the next level degree, a closer level, a deeper level, that you would begin to experience who he is in a way that you walk away knowing, I might not know everything, but I know the God who does. God with you. Keeping your relationship with him close and hot makes life so much better. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.